please join me in our prayer for illumination? O God of promise, your word made flesh in Jesus Christ is trustworthy and true. By the power of your Holy Spirit, may it rise up in us this day, like a gift from the spring of the water of life, to refresh our thirsty souls. Amen.
Today's reading comes from John chapter 21, verses 1 through 19. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of all the large number of fish. Then a disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals, there with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me.
Good morning. How is everybody today? Good? Yes. Really? I have a question for you. I have a question for you, Henry. Has anybody ever had to tell you something more than once? For example, and these are just random examples. Please, yes, what is
my mom and my dad.
And what do they tell you more than once? Let me give you an example. Maybe clean your room.
Put my pajamas on.
Put your pajamas on is a good one. The hamper on the lid comes off and the hamper on the lid goes back. Does anyone else have anything they're told more than once? What did mom or dad tell you more than once? Maybe it's time to go to bed. Yeah. Emily, I won't ask you. Yeah. Might get a little more intense. How about bring your dirty dishes downstairs? Perhaps. Not random examples. I promise they were random. All right, one more and then I'll make my point.
One night, my mom told me more than once to get into the tub.
Yeah. Do they have to tell you more than once? I don't want to leave you out.
Yeah.
Do you think of something? Yeah. Okay. So in our Bible story today, Jesus asks a question more than once. Do you love me? See, he wasn't asking the question because he didn't think Peter didn't hear him. He wanted to make sure that he understood what it meant. Because you could think, hey, I love pizza. It's my favorite food. I might say to you, I love pizza. That's not what Jesus was talking about. He wasn't talking about loving something like it a lot. So he asked again and made sure, do you love me? Because Jesus wanted to understand that love wasn't just a word. It was something he had to do. It was an action. If you love me, it looks like something. And that something is to take care of people. You can't just say, I love Jesus, and walk past people who are starving, or not extend a loving arm to someone who needs help. Jesus, before he went back into heaven, wanted people to understand, love is not just a word, it's a verb. It means you have to do something. So by saying it and raising the stakes each time, he was trying to make everybody understand that love is action. I'm glad you do now. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the repetition in the Bible. We know that sometimes we need to hear things more than once, more than twice, five, forever we need to hear things. Lord, help us to understand what love truly looks like and what loving you and following you looks like today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Well, good morning. It's a pleasure for me to be with you again today. I think it's been a few months since I've stood in this spot with you, and I want to say, bring to you greetings this morning from the other staff members at the Christian Healthcare Center, Reverend Tim Dunn, Reverend Kathy Jo Blasky, and Reverend Dawn Rivers are also chaplains there, and we all minister. I was looking at your prayer concerns list and was pleasantly surprised to see how many names I recognized, people who are currently residents at Christian Healthcare Center or have been, and it's a privilege to be able to minister to them. And I want to also thank you as a congregation for the many and varied ways that you support the work at the Christian Healthcare Center. It is indeed a mission to serve our elderly population, and your support through prayers, financial gifts, volunteer services, and just by visiting your own members and family members that are there is a really important thing. So thank you for that. We just heard a scripture passage from the Gospel of John, and I wonder, have you ever thought of John's Gospel as a love story? Well, it is. Love is central to the Gospel of John, not because of romantic liaisons, but because in this Gospel we hear the deep truth of God's love for all of creation. That's summarized in that scripture verse that many of us here probably learned when we were in kindergarten. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. Jesus came to share love and to make it known into the world, all through the world, through his own words and his actions. And the seasons that Jesus spent with his disciples on the earth were seasons of learning how to put God's love into action. Jesus showed them how to reach out to the foreigner and to the marginalized. You may recall those stories that John tells about Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well and how he healed a blind man. Jesus sat with tax collectors, and he argued deep theological matters with the religious leaders of the day. And more than on one occasion, He sat with those religious, law-abiding Pharisees and Sadducees and tried to hold them accountable to God's love. And then you may recall on the night of his betrayal, before his death, Jesus said to his disciples as they gathered for that last meal, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another." And Jesus encouraged his disciples to abide in his love so they could then carry out that love and put it into action. And now, in this last chapter of the Gospel of John, we just heard that Jesus has one more lesson of love for his disciples. Peter and the disciples had gone fishing, and they hauled in one of the largest catches imaginable, thanks to the instruction of the resurrected Jesus. He then called them to shore, sat them down around a charcoal fire. They had breakfast on the beach as they ate fish and bread. And Jesus is just finishing up breakfast, I imagine, when he turns to Simon Peter and he asks him three questions. First, he says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" I'm not real sure who the these are. Maybe he's pointing to the disciples, or maybe he's pointing out to the world. I'm wondering if he's wondering if Jesus is the most important person in his life. And then he says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" A little shorter version of the question. And then a third time, an even shorter version. "Do you love me?" And each time, Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I love you." And by the third time, Scripture tells us he's hurt, or at least really frustrated that Jesus isn't getting what he says. During the 3 years that Jesus had been with his disciples, showing them about love, revealing God's power and miraculous healings, teaching them to a new way to love while dining together on hillsides and around tables, Peter had always been so confident, so brash, so even arrogant at times. And at the last Passover supper, you may recall that he boldly declared he would never leave Jesus. But then at crunch time, later that same night, he denied his Lord. And now the disciples are gathered for one more meal, and Jesus is still teaching. A few sunrises have happened since that night in the courtyard when Peter was warming himself around a charcoal fire. This was in the high priest's courtyard, while Jesus was undergoing inquisition and trial. And Peter denied any relationship with Jesus when he was asked about it 3 times. 3 times he denied that he was one of the followers. And that morning, when he heard the rooster crow, he was filled with shame, remorse, and probably a sense of defeat. But now, gathered around a different charcoal fire, this time on the beach, Jesus is setting things right for Peter. This is a scene of forgiveness, and Peter is once again asked 3 questions, and this time Peter's answer is, "Yes, Lord, I love you." 3 times a denial. It's now significant that 3 times Jesus offers Peter forgiveness and redemption. The past is redeemed. And he says, "Peter, I know you love me, but you need to let me wash that guilt away. And you have work to do to show that love. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. Trust me." A story is told of 2 friends who were walking through the desert. This story comes out of the Middle East, and they were on their way to the market. And while they were wandering through the desert with their goods and their camels and their servants, they came up to an oasis and they thought, well, maybe this would be a good time for us to stop and just take a bath before we get to the market. And one of the friends, as he was walking through the oasis, suddenly fell into a sand trap. And he was struggling and fearing for his life when the other friend reached out, somehow pulled him out, and brought him to safety. And the friend who was saved was so relieved that he said to his servant, "Come, we must write of this deed and remember it. I want you to etch into the rock, 'Today, my best friend saved my life.'" And the servant carved into the stone, "Today, my best friend saved my life." Well, they gathered up their stuff and they continued on their journey and got to the marketplace. They set up their wares in the market and were buying and selling. And as the day wore on, they began to have some business disagreements over prices or whatever it was. Words flew, words got heated, emotions rose, and the friend who was saved was slapped in the face by the other friend, the one who had saved him. Now that is an insult, a grave insult in Middle Eastern culture. And the friend who was slapped, the same one who had been saved from the sand trap earlier in the journey, calls again to his servant. And he says to his servant, "Write in the sand the deed that was just done. Today, my best friend slapped me in the face." And the servant wrote it in the sand. And then they watched as the wind rose and swirled and blew away the writing in the sand. And his friend asked, "You know, when I saved you in the desert sand trap, you had the deed carved into stone. But when I hurt you, you had it written in the sand. Why?" And the other friend replied, "Well, when you do good deeds, we want to remember that goodness in humanity. It should be remembered for eternity, and it should be carved into stone. But when we hurt each other, it should be remembered for a moment. It should be remembered as something to be learned. And then it needs to be wiped clean as the wind wipes away the desert sand. We are made new people and we have a new relationship again. But when someone does something good for us, we must engrave it in stone where no wind can ever erase it." That's the way of love for Jesus. It is forgiving. Forgiveness did not take away his remembrance of his act of denial. He carried that memory with him to his grave. But the forgiveness of Jesus reestablished the old relationship and assured Peter that he was still loved. His sin was wiped clean, and Jesus' love for him was etched in stone. This is the way of Jesus' love for us. In spite of the sin in our lives, in spite of the wrong we do, in spite of the guilt and the shame we may bring on ourselves, the love of Jesus is a love that is forgiving and forever carved in stone. As they gathered around that charcoal fire, eating fish for breakfast, the risen Lord was saying to Simon Peter, "Don't quit on me now. You have a job to do. You are not defeated. You can bounce back. I'll pick you up. I'll be with you. I will help you." And with love and compassion and mercy and grace, Jesus looked at Peter across that charcoal fire and he said, "Feed my lambs." Jesus' command is to feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. These are calls for protection and care from the Good Shepherd himself. And we can too show our love for Jesus only by loving others. Love is the greatest privilege in the world, but it also brings with it great responsibility. We can't sit idly by and simply wait to carry out Christ's invitation to love, and we can't shut out the world, much as we would like to, by turning off the TV news. We are called to engage with one another, and we are called to engage in our communities. And it is a huge responsibility and even a challenge to love those who are different from us, who annoy us, and who challenge us. Bob Goff is a lawyer by profession. He's also an author and a speaker whose love for Jesus exudes from his pores. He started a nonprofit organization called Love Does, and this organization strives to help women and children in African countries, particularly, I believe he started in Uganda. These are women and children who are tortured, who are thrown out of their homes, who are cast off from their families, and have no place to go. And he talks about living a life in which you just love people. And he acknowledges how hard that is. He speaks of how his work with Love Does brings tears of action, of anger, and of frustration, as well as tears of laughter. He writes in his book, "Loving each other is what we were meant to do and how we were made to roll. It's not where we start when we begin following Jesus. It's the beautiful path we follow the rest of our lives. Will it be messy and ambiguous and uncomfortable when we love people the way Jesus said to love them? You bet it will. Will we be misunderstood? Constantly. But extravagant love often means coloring outside the lines and going beyond the norms. Loving the neighbors we don't understand takes work and humility and patience and guts. It means leaving the security of our easy relationships to engage some tremendously awkward ones." He continues, "Find a way to love difficult people more, and you'll be living the big life Jesus talked about. Go find someone you've been avoiding and give away extravagant love to them. You'll learn more about God, your neighbor, your enemies, and your faith. Find someone you think is wrong, someone you disagree with, someone who isn't like you at all, and decide to love that person the way you want Jesus to love you." We need to love everybody always. And Jesus never said doing these things would be easy. He just said it would work. Loving Jesus means loving everybody. It means feeding them meals, feeding them with hope. It means feeding them with love and protection. It means opening yourself up to new adventures. It means welcoming the stranger. It means tears and lots of laughter. It means taking time to stop what you're doing and listen to someone who just needs to talk. It means widening the circle so everyone knows that in your presence they are loved, they are valued, and they are welcomed here. And yet we're human. We're going to make mistakes. We will have bad days, we will have those unloving times, and we will always be striving to put love into action. We live in a cultural climate today that seems to not encourage love and respect. Words that are spoken and written and tweeted from elected officials and others who grab news headlines are often vitriolic, divisive, ugly, disrespectful. and they continue to deepen the social, economic, cultural, and racial divides in our country and in our world. They are words that foster hatred rather than love. And those words and those attitudes filter down into local communities and even, sadly, into our churches. It seems that people feel a new kind of permission to be unkind and unloving toward their neighbor and toward the stranger. But that's not the way of Jesus. You may be aware that for our Muslim neighbors, this is the season of Ramadan. It is a time of spiritual life for them that kind of ramps up. It's a time of fasting and prayer. And the fasting goes from sunrise to sunset. And at sunset, the fast is broken with prayers and eating dates and drinking water. And then they feast. And they often invite their non-Muslim neighbors to come and join them in this feasting. Both my husband and I have had the opportunity to join our Muslim neighbors in Ridgewood and in Patterson and in Midland Park for the iftar. Iftar is the word for the breaking of the fast. And I have been so struck by the awesome, genuine hospitality that greets us when we come into the door. And we sit quietly while they do their prayers, and then we are made to be the first in line to go through the food, get the food, after they've been fasting all day, and we haven't. It is a gracious hospitality that I think is something we in the Western world need to remember and begin to foster. And in participating in those iftars, we get to meet our neighbors. And we get to have conversations with them. And we discover that they have the same concerns for their young adult children as I have for mine. And as grandparents, they have the same concerns for their grandchildren that you have for yours. They worry about the taxes in town just as much as the neighbors in my town worry about the taxes. But their hospitality is rooted in God's love. It is a gracious neighborliness that reaches out. That's the neighborliness, the graciousness to which Jesus is calling Peter to feed his lambs, to feed those sheep, to tend those sheep, to be in conversation with those who are different, to welcome the stranger, to not see the one who is different as an enemy, but as a neighbor. When Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" the first two times, Jesus uses the Greek word for that word love is agape. Now, agape love, you probably all know this, is a love that is God's love. It is big, it is broad, it is bigger than anything you and I can ever achieve, no matter how hard we try. And we are called to try to achieve that love. But when Peter responds to that question from Jesus the first two times, "Do you agape love me?" Peter responds with a different word for love, phileo. Phileo is a love which is a brotherly love, a sisterly love, a neighborly love. That brotherly and sisterly love is how Peter is responding to Jesus. And by the third time, Jesus realizes Peter can't do the agape love. But Jesus, the third time, says to Peter, "Do you love me? Do you phileo me? Do you love me with the love of brothers and sisters?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I love you." Jesus realizes that for love to work for Peter and for probably all of us here, Jesus needs to come down to Peter's level. And that's the good news for us today, that Jesus comes down to our level to help us love him and one another in a way that we really can love each other. That feeding, that tending, that caring, that compassion is the same grace and love that extends to us from Jesus, and which Jesus calls us to extend to one another. So today, Jesus asks us, will you love me? Will you feed my lambs? Will you tend my sheep? Will you love others with your words and your deeds? What say you? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let us pray. O God of love, we bless you for the gift of your word. We pray now for the grace to believe what we have heard and to live in ways that show your love and honor you above all. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. I invite you now to stand as we together confess the faith of the church in all times and all places, as we say together the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty,
maker of heaven and earth,
and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell.
The third day he rose again from the dead.
He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.